Good morning. I hope that you have your Bibles and you'll turn to the reading that we just heard, 1 Corinthians chapter 15. I want us to spend most of our time this morning in this great chapter that deals with the resurrection of Christ. You know, I don't have any statistical information to back this up. I didn't do any statistical research on this, but my guess is that if you looked at church service attendance throughout the year in America, in the whole world, whatever scope you want to name, that church attendance would be at its peak today on Easter. Again, I don't have any statistics to back that up, but I have to believe that there are more people sitting in church pews on Easter Sunday across the world than any other day of the year. And as we work through a number of questions this morning that I want us to think about for ourselves, I want us to first start off with, why is that? Why are there more people sitting in church pews on Easter Sunday than any other Sunday? Again, that's my hypothesis that's not very well formed, but just observation. Even this morning, I know we've got a lot of folks traveling, as was mentioned earlier, a lot of folks still at last the leaders' convention, and I look out and it looks like a larger crowd than we normally have. But to ask the question, why is that? Why are we here? You know, why are there more people sitting in pews on Easter Sunday than any other Sunday? And as we think about that question, though, I want to start off by saying, regardless of why you are here and what we're going to talk about today, we're glad you're here. Even if this is the only time you have been in a church building this year, we're glad you're here. We're glad you're here. And we hope you'll hang around and let us get to know you a little bit and let us introduce ourselves to you. Okay, we're glad you're here. So I don't want you to mistake that we're glad you're here. But can we be honest with ourselves this morning a little bit? And when I ask the question, why are we here, what I'm really saying is, why are you here? What I'm really wanting us to all think about is, why are you here? Why are you here? And if I were able to do a survey of this congregation or other congregations across the world, and in doing that survey was able to give a dose of truth serum to every person that took the survey, and asking the question, why are you here? My suspicion is that the answer that I would get back, I could group into three high-level categories of reasons why people are in worship service on Easter Sunday. And I have grouped those this way. The first group, I'm going to call the believers. Okay? These are people that always attend worship services, or at least whenever they can, they attend worship services. And the reason why they do is because they believe that is absolutely essential for their lives to receive the blood of Christ. That without the blood of Christ, that they are without hope in a sinful world. These are the believers. The second group I'm calling the box checkers, meaning that we attend church services regularly, but if we're being honest with ourselves, we're doing it because it's just something we know we're supposed to do. But we're not very passionate about it. We're not very involved in other church activities, but maybe we've grown up doing it or we feel like we're supposed to do it. This is just what we're supposed to do. So we show up. We're here. But in essence, what we're doing is we're just checking a box. Everybody with me? Now, the third group I'm calling the blue mooners, as in once in a blue moon. That we rarely attend worship services except for once in a blue moon, if you're familiar with that idiom. And if we're here this morning for that, you know, once in a blue moon, maybe it's because of tradition, the tradition of Easter. Maybe it's because of being with family members. But it's not something that's part of our normal routine of life. Okay? So three groups. You may not fit perfectly in any one of those three groups, but I think that that's, if we could take a survey, that would give us an overview of the types of folks that are sitting in pews on Easter Sunday morning. Okay? Now, with thinking about those three groups, I want to move to another question. What about the resurrection? Obviously, Easter Sunday, as was mentioned earlier by Terry before he did the Lord's Supper, and Terry, I'm thankful that you read to us about the crucifixion. I think listening to a reading from Scripture about the crucifixion is as important as anything that you're going to hear coming from my lips. More important. Just to listen to what happened to our Savior, what our Savior did for us. But with thinking about the believers, the box checkers, and the blue mooners, how does the resurrection play into the lives of those three different groups of individuals? What do those three groups think about, or what impact has the resurrection had on their lives? Okay, I want to start off by talking about the believers. The believers. And from the reading that you heard Nelson give to us just a few minutes ago, I think that the believers, if you ask them, well, how do you regard the resurrection, they would give a similar response as to what Paul presented to the Corinthians in saying it's of first importance. When we're talking about the reason why we're here and we're talking about the message of the gospel, this is it. The death, burial, and resurrection. Let's go back again to 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and just read two verses, verse 3 and verse 4. Again, Paul says, I delivered to you. Now remember, Paul was an apostle of Jesus Christ, which means he's taking the message of Christ that he received by inspiration and he's delivering it to those who are reading. He is an authority. He has the authority of Christ. He says, I delivered this to you as of first importance. This is a foundational item. This is fundamental to the gospel message. First importance, what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that He was buried, that He was raised on the third day in accordance with Scripture. Paul says, this is it. This is first importance. And I would think that the group that I'm calling the believers would echo that same sentiment. This is it. This is the reason why we are here. But not just Easter Sunday. This is the reason why we are always here. This is the reason why we're involved in activities of the congregation. This is the reason why we are helping those who are in need. This is the reason why we are doing everything we can to help the body of Christ grow and be prosperous in this world. Go with me down to verse 20 of chapter 15. And we're going to come back to the section that's in between where Paul talks about, well, what if this resurrection thing didn't happen? We're going to come back to that in just a minute. But go down to verse 20. He says, but in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For as by a man came death, he's talking about Adam, by a man has come also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall be made alive. But each in his own order, Christ the first fruits, then at his coming those who belong to Christ. Then comes the end when he delivers the kingdom of God to God the Father after destroying every rule and every authority and power. He's talking about there that you know, we can't live a perfect life. And so he's put that to death, the curse of the law, he's put that to death. For he must reign until he has put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy to be destroyed is death, for God has put all things in subjection under his feet. But when it says all things are put in subjection, it is plain that he has accepted who put all things in subjection under him. When all things are subjected to him, then the Son himself will also be subjected to him who put all things in subjection under him, that God may be all in all. Paul says, Christ was raised. And it's going to allow us, through him, to overcome death. And again, I think that group that I'm calling the believers, this is what we rest our entire lives on. That through Christ and through his resurrection, we are going to be able to overcome death through his power. What about the box checkers? How do they regard the resurrection? Those that we know we're supposed to be here, we grew up here, this is what we do. How do they regard the resurrection? I would imagine most would say, well, we believe in the resurrection, but how much evidence would there be in their lives that the resurrection had had a real impact? That the resurrection has been transforming in their lives? What evidence is there beyond coming and sitting in a worship service that the resurrection has transformed who they are fundamentally? Does it impact your life? Does it change who you are? Does it change what motivates you in your life? Does it change who you are living for? Are you living as one who truly believes in the resurrection? The final group, the Blue Mooners, how do they regard the resurrection? I would imagine if you only come once or twice a year, you might be indifferent about the resurrection. Oh, it doesn't matter to me. Or you may be, say, you know what? I don't think that happened. I think it's just a myth. Just like all the Greek mythology, I think it's a myth. And all you folks that believe in this, you're just foolish. Listen to what Paul said. Go with me to verse 12 of chapter 15. He says, "Now if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead?" Throughout the Corinthian letter, Paul is obviously addressing questions that have come to him from the Corinthians. And from here, it seems as though he's addressing a question about whether there is a resurrection of the dead. And Paul's saying, if there's no resurrection of the dead, then that would mean that Christ was not raised. Listen to verse 13. "If there's no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain and your faith is in vain. We are even found to be misrepresenting God because we testified about God that He raised Christ, whom He did not raise, if it is true that the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile and you are still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of all people most to be pitied." And if you don't believe in the resurrection, is that the way you feel about the rest of us that do? That we're foolish? That we're to be pitied for wasting all this time and all this energy, all this effort? Are we being foolish in holding on to a childish myth because nothing really happened? Nothing really happened. And I think, you know, maybe some of that in how these three different groups regard the resurrection. But that leads me to a few more questions that I want us to consider. Again, back to related to these three groups. Questions, again, about the resurrection. And starting this time with the Blue Mooners, those that only attend every once in a while, that may or may not believe in the resurrection. And the question, what prevents you from believing in or caring about the resurrection? What do you actually think happened? What do you think happened? I'm going to embarrass my wife for just a second, but my wife Olivia is quite a student of Christian apologetics, meaning arguments or defense for Christianity. And over the last few years, we've spent a lot of time studying together, and she has taught me a lot about evidence for the resurrection. And some of what I'm going to talk about in the next few minutes is going to come from those studies that we've had together. But one of the things she pointed me to was a quote, and I want to read this to you. This quote says, hang with me here, "I know the resurrection is fact, and Watergate proved it to me. How? Because 12 men testified they had seen Jesus raised from the dead. Then they proclaimed that truth for 40 years, never once denying it. Everyone was beaten, tortured, stoned, and put in prison. They would not have endured that if it weren't true. Watergate embroiled 12 of the most powerful men in the world, and they couldn't keep alive for 3 weeks. You're telling me 12 apostles could keep alive for 40 years? Absolutely impossible." And that's Chuck Colson, Watergate co-conspirator who later converted to Christianity. What do you think happened? If you don't believe in the resurrection, what do you think happened? I want us to go back again to 1 Corinthians 15. Go back to verse 3. Paul says, "For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that He was buried, that He was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures, and that He appeared to Cephas," that's Paul, "then to the 12, then He appeared to more than," how many? 500 brothers at one time, "most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. Then He appeared to," pay attention to this, "James, then to all the apostles. Last of all, as to one untimely born, He appeared to me." I want us to start off with that first phrase about that He's bringing to them the message of first importance, the death, burial, resurrection of Jesus. You know, I have a note written down here that says the fact that Christ died and was buried. So the death and the burial of Christ, not yet to the resurrection, but the death and burial of Christ is not nearly as controversial as popular culture would lead us to believe. So we're not to the resurrection yet, but there's little disagreement that there was a man named Jesus who was martyred and was placed in a tomb. Listen to these 12 facts that are generally agreed upon by historians. And notice I didn't say Christian historians, but historians, scholars, whether they be Christian or non-Christian. Jesus died by Roman crucifixion. He was buried, most likely in a private tomb. Soon afterwards, the disciples were discouraged, bereaved, and despondent, having lost hope. Jesus' tomb was found empty very soon after His burial. The disciples had experiences that they believed were actual appearances of the risen Jesus. Due to these experiences, the disciples' lives were thoroughly transformed. They were even willing to die for their belief. Again, these are things that are generally not disputed. The proclamation of the resurrection took place very early from the beginning of church history. The disciples' public testimony and preaching of the resurrection took place in the city of Jerusalem, where Jesus had been crucified and buried shortly before. The gospel message centered on the preaching of the death and the resurrection of Jesus. Sunday was the primary day for gathering and worshiping. Why? Because that was the day that they believed the resurrection occurred. James, the brother of Jesus. Remember Paul mentioning James? James, the brother of Jesus, who was a skeptic before the time of the death and burial, was converted when he believed he also saw the risen Jesus. And then the last one, just a few years later, Saul of Tarsus, who we know as Paul, the Apostle Paul, became a Christian believer due to an experience that he also believed was an appearance of the risen Jesus. facts that are generally not disputed. Let's go back to the verse again. Paul says that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures. There's little disagreement, again, among historians, that there was an empty tomb. Now, there have been a lot of theories through the years as to how that could have happened without there actually being a resurrection, but none of those do anything for me in explaining what happened afterward. None of those do. There's no one that claims that I'm aware of that Jesus was still in the tomb. And that somewhere, if we, you know, through archaeology, we're going to find the bones of Jesus. That there's an empty tomb. Next thing in the verse, he says, he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12, then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. Why does Paul mention specific individuals? Cephas, Peter, the 12, and then 500. Paul is challenging his readers. If you don't believe me, go ask them. He says most of them are still alive. Go ask them what happened. He's challenging them to check the evidence. Check the facts. Check what happened. Next in the verse, in that reading, he says, then he appeared to James and to all the apostles. We don't have a description in Scripture of him appearing to James after the resurrection, but what we do have is evidence of the conversion or the transformation of James. James, who we're told in Scripture, was not a believer in Jesus, mocking his brother. And somehow he becomes, as Paul says later, one of the pillars in the church in Jerusalem. How did that happen? What caused that transformation? Was it based on a lie that he was perpetuating? Or was it based on him actually seeing the risen Jesus? The last thing Paul says that I read is, last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared also to me. The same thing we say about James, we can say about Paul himself. What was Paul prior to him having that experience on the road to Damascus? He was a persecutor of Christians. He was a Pharisee. And then in an instant, he was changed, he was transformed, and he became the apostle to the Gentiles. The apostle to the Gentiles. Leading missionary journeys throughout the known world at that time, planting churches, writing letters, writing the majority of what we call the New Testament. What caused that transformation other than Paul experiencing the risen Jesus on the road to Damascus? What else do we think could explain that? Would these men have really been willing to endure what they endured and in many cases died horrific deaths to perpetuate a lie? To perpetuate a myth? Or was there something more to that empty tomb than just the disciple stealing his body or hallucinating or whatever other explanation people try to give? Was there really more to it than that? And if there really was a resurrection, what are we going to do about it? What is the proper response to that? Very quickly, the last two groups, the box checkers. If you really do believe in the resurrection, as I would imagine most who regularly attend worship service would say we do, why has it not transformed your life? Again, just thinking about the impact that it had on the apostles who were scared, discouraged, depressed upon the death of their leader. And then they go to being ones who carry this message, forsaking their personal well-being to James, who didn't even believe in Jesus, who is now a pillar in the church in Jerusalem, for Paul, who's doing everything he can to stop Christianity, who becomes the apostle to the Gentiles. Their lives were transformed. If you're here this morning and you say, I believe in the resurrection, and it hasn't transformed your life, why has it not transformed your life? Why has it not led to living a life dedicated to the cause of Christ instead of just going through the motions? And my final question is, for the believers, how do we, and maybe I shouldn't say we, because so many times I find myself in the box checkers when I'm just going through the motions, but those of us that are trying, those of us that are trying to transform our lives to be what God would have us to be, what can we do to reach the box checkers, the blue mooners, with the message of the resurrection? This month, Blake has been preaching on discipleship. What can we do in ministering and mentoring to those whose lives have not been transformed by the resurrection? Who maybe are here a lot, but they're just going through the motions. What can we do to help them, to encourage them, to help get them involved? And for those who don't even believe in the resurrection, what can we do to have the courage to reach out to them and to study with them and to take the message of Jesus Christ, the resurrection of Christ, to them? What can we do to help them? And are we doing what we can to help, to bring that message to a lost and dying world? If you're here this morning and you know that you need the blood of Christ, but that you have never made that decision, you've never made a decision to change your life, to be buried with Christ in baptism, then why not do it this morning? Why not do it this morning? Because as Paul said, the message of the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, that's of first importance. And if you've never been baptized and come in contact with the blood of Jesus, which we all need to wash away our sins, then why not do that this morning? Or if you're here and you know, I've said for years, I believe in this, but there's no evidence of it. Other than coming and sitting here, there's no evidence of it. Then why not make a decision to be changed, to let the Word of God transform you? And whether you want to do that in a public way or a private way, if you want to do it in a public way, we'd love to pray with you, study with you, whatever is needed. If there's anything we can do for you this morning, will you please come while we sing this invitation song?